Everybody in my family knows that every one of my really good stories all starts with I was on a bike ride. I mean, they will even throw that in once in a while. I've done 30,000 miles on the back of a bicycle, so I've been around a way. And I've been across Georgia 8 times in different ways. So there's no small town in Georgia. If something bad happens there, I was there at some point, sleeping on their football field probably. So, but one time I'm riding across Georgia with about 2,000 other riders, and they were all over the place, and, you know, just kind of going along. And I heard this voice, and it was just as loud as it could be. I could understand every single word, and I thought, this isn't the Lord. It's Jeff Foxworthy. It was. Somebody on a little farm had taken speakers and set them out in front, and they were playing a Jeff Foxworthy CD or whatever. And so what is Jeff Foxworthy best known for? You might be a redneck. Absolutely. He's made a tremendous career of it. Things like, you might be a redneck if you come back from the dump with more than you took. I thought of that because yesterday I had to take stuff to the dump, and oh, there was some stuff there. I didn't. You might be redneck if your TV gets 512 channels, but you go outside to go to the bathroom. You might be redneck if your son is named for your favorite pro wrestler. You might be redneck if you begin most sentences with, you ain't gonna believe this. Or you think facts is the opposite of fiction. Yeah, well, it's facts anyway. The word redneck is one that has become part of popular culture, popular slang. I mean, everybody knows about it, referring to somebody perhaps who's somewhat unsophisticated, maybe from the country somewhere, and usually from the South. But did you know where the name actually came from? I mean, there's two theories. I'm going to give you one of them. Country people work outside. They have to go out into the garden to work, and when you're outside, what do you get? A sunburn on your neck. And so that some people think that that's where it came from. I don't know, but it doesn't. Anyway, I don't know why it is still acceptable in political terms to make fun of rednecks, but maybe it's because they make fun of themselves and they don't take themselves so seriously. So you've got to love that component of it, because the biggest fans of redneck humor are actually rednecks. So it's okay. But now, why in the world would I be bringing this up today? Why would that even be an issue? Well, it's because Galilee was the cultural equivalent of redneck country. Galileans, they spoke differently. They had a distinct accent. Scholars tell us that they had the habit of swallowing syllables when they were speaking. They might say things like, I'm running instead of running, or I'm hunting instead of I'm hunting. They might say far when they meant fire, causing children all times wondering if the wise men dressed as firefighters, because Scripture says they came from afar. Choir gets it. As Judean rednecks, Galileans were looked down upon for being provincial, backwards, maybe even a little slow. So when Peter stood in the courtyard while Jesus was being questioned by Pilate, a servant girl knew that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples because of his accent. His Galilean accent gave him away. So now, knowing what we know about this Galilean accent, put yourself in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Here, these Galileans, these rednecks, are suddenly speaking eloquently in foreign languages. They're speaking in the equivalent of German and French and Arabic and Japanese, and they're speaking so fluently that people hearing them, people who came from all over the known world, understood them perfectly in their own tongue. It was a miraculous experience. If you can imagine a group of rednecks with limited or perhaps very, very little education suddenly speaking exotic languages, then you can imagine the scene in Jerusalem on First Pentecost. No wonder those who heard them speaking were stunned. No wonder this event had such an impact. No wonder when Peter stood up to preach that thousands of people were converted. This was dramatic. This was extraordinary. This was unbelievable. These country bumpkins suddenly became remarkable communicators, articulate ambassadors, sophisticated sentinels of truth. How? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just what does that mean? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it means they were no longer filled with themselves. they were filled with God. No longer did they just live for themselves and their wants and their needs, but they began to live for Jesus Christ. And they were so excited, so changed that they wanted everyone else to share in that experience. I don't know. I went to Jacksonville University. Do you know what Jacksonville University is known for? Now, I was there in the mid-70s, right? Just before I went there, really tall basket player named Artis Gilmore led Jacksonville University to the whatever championship it is in basketball. I don't even know what the... NCAA, right. And I should know this because every time I say something to somebody like, oh, where'd you go to school? Oh, Jacksonville University. Artis Gilmore. Yeah. And there's a spirit at the school, particularly in that decade because he had just left, of a spirit of togetherness, a spirit of the community. And it's a school spirit, you know, be true to your school and all of that. And so the one thing that they're famous for, and by the way, he still goes to Jacksonville University every once in a while. They say he's a really nice guy. I only met him a couple of times. But anyway, there's a sense of the spirit of that excitement of something. Did you all go to school that was like that? Yeah. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have that same enthusiasm, but this enthusiasm for God. Pentecost is from God. The power of the Almighty in the form of the Holy Spirit was at work there, changing people's lives, and it still does today. When the Spirit moves, our lives are changed, our commitments are made, and we are not the same as we were before. When we let the Spirit in, we begin to realize the Christian life is not just about salvation. It is about transformation. The message, you need to be born again, is good as far as it goes. It is the necessary first step. But if our faith only consists of a single event where we repent of our sins and came to Jesus, and then it is an incomplete faith. I mean, when a baby is born, we all celebrate the new life, but the baby never took it, if the baby never took in nourishment, was never nurtured, never grew, never developed, as wonderful as its birth may have been, it would not survive. Pediatricians call it failure to survive. And if you think that the Christian life is only about being born again, think again. It's not just about salvation. It is also about transformation. To hear some people talk, you would think that once we come to Christ, we just sit around waiting to go to heaven. Everything's all done and taken care of. We're just putting in the time until Jesus comes or we go. And if that is the way that we think, we will never experience true Pentecost, transforming power, a power that can do amazing things, not only to change our lives, but has the power to change the whole world. To be clear, Pentecost is about this divine communication. The miracle of Pentecost was not simply the coming of the Holy Spirit. Scripture makes clear that the Holy Spirit was active in human lives from the very beginning of time. The real miracle was that the divisions of Babel were overcome. Real communication finally could take place, and the result was an exponential growth of the church. So, can we experience the miracle of Pentecost again? Can that sense of joyful abandon, the party atmosphere return? I mean, of course, the Spirit is still active, still ready to bridge the communication gap between us and the world. The task of the church is to make itself available to the Holy Spirit to come in real power. And to be clear, communications is tough. It's tough enough when folks speak the same language. The same word means different things to different people. One person talks about justice and means that everyone should have fair and equal opportunity for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No one should expect a free ride at the expense of society. Each one should pull his own weight, and that is just. But to another person, justice means that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness should be understood as a guarantee of a home, a job, a medical care for everyone, regardless of other considerations. And we should all chip in to make this a reality for everyone so no one falls through the cracks. Same word, justice, vastly different meanings. Sometimes misunderstandings are
you know, they come. That happens. And it's understandable.
It's like a little retired lady planning a vacation wrote a letter to this campground, and she wanted to find out about the facilities that were there. And so she couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet, so she just finally settled on the word BC, meaning bathroom commode. All right, so the initials baffled the campground manager, and so he took the letter to some of the other campers, and they sat around talking about it, and one of them said, well, maybe she's talking about BC Baptist Church. And so the owner agreed, and he wrote this reply: Dear Madam, thank you for your inquiry. I take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 2 miles north of our campground. It seats 250 people. My wife and I go quite regularly, but as we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly during cold spells. If you visit our campground, perhaps we could go with you the first time, sit with you, and introduce you to the other folks. Ours is a friendly community. Sincerely, yours. Mistaken impressions notwithstanding, research has shown, which shows that some of what we hear and do not hear is very, very deliberate. Now, last night as I was going to sleep, I thought about what I wanted to say here, and I'm going to hurt some people a little bit. I'm going to pinch a few people. We have just come through an election period, right? Now, none of you know my political leanings, and you never will. If you held a gun to my head, I wouldn't tell you. It's none of your business. But we have another election coming up in 2 years. Some of you need to shut the hell up. Now wait, no, listen, there's a little more to it. You need to listen. Because what I saw happen, and you know what, it didn't matter which side you were on of any issue. You were on that side and you did not listen to anybody else because your mouth was moving so much. Stop it. Stop it. Between now and the next time we have an election, open up your ears, listen to the people that don't agree with you and you don't agree with them, whatever stripe may be, open your ears and listen. Do that first. Then you can start making your decisions and pushing it. And they did this research. They put these people in a group. There were those that were smokers and those that weren't smokers. And they put a machine in front of them that you push one or two buttons. And there was a message that said that if you smoke, you're going to be, you could die. And the other one that said, don't worry about it, you can smoke and it's not going to hurt you at all. And they put the people in front of them and they had static. And you could push one or the other of the buttons and the static would disappear over the message that you wanted to listen to. Do you know which side the smokers all wanted to listen to? The side that said, smoking doesn't cause cancer. And those who didn't smoke punched the other one. Could it be that we are so programmed to communicate badly that the only thing we want to listen to is the things that we agree with? We don't want to hear anything else. We don't want to hear the other side of it. And it breaks down communication and it breaks down community as well. So please forgive me for my harshness, but I want us to go into the next political season with open minds and open hearts and open ears and open eyes and all of that. Anyway, all right, no more about that sort of stuff. All right, so unfortunately, the problem with miscommunication is just as bad in the church as it is anyplace else. There are communication gaps all over the place, gaps between denominations, gaps between the pulpit and the pew, gaps between young and old, gaps between rich and poor, gaps between liberal and conservatives. If anybody wonders why in almost 2,000 years we've not won the world for Christ, the answer could be that we've not communicated the good news of the gospel with much effectiveness at all. Somehow, we've just missed it. A Sunday school teacher taught her class to recite the Apostles' Creed, which we just recited, giving each one a phrase, and then they were to recite that phrase while at the Sunday school grouping that they had. I believe in the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, said Sarah. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, chimed Rachel. Everything went perfectly through all of it, and then there was this long pause. And finally, a little girl spoke up and said, the little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today. Yeah. What about this? Is the Holy Spirit absent in you and in your life? Has the zeal and the fire that once burned in your heart for God grown cold? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the power that was let loose on Pentecost? Don't let that absent little boy or girl be you.
The modern church does not appear to be as excited about its faith as it once was, as that early church was. No one could come into our worship services on Sunday morning and accuse us of having a party. We can change that. We can make the Spirit of God so exciting and the joy of being together. That's why I have missed that little, I don't even know what to call it. Passing of the peace is our official word for it. But when we gather here in the center, and people think, well, gosh, you know, it must be annoying that everybody gets out there and you can't get them in their seats. And no, I love it. I absolutely love it because it's more like a party. It's where we join each other and say, hey, how you doing? It's nice to see you, and touch each other with, sometimes with hugs and things like that. It's wonderful. We could make this place a place that is a party place, a place where people come and expect something exciting to happen. And we can not, unfortunately, we make Christianity so confusing, but the really shameful thing is when we make it downright boring, isn't it? Yeah. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great evangelists, once commented about another minister that he happened to hear. He said he would make a good martyr. He was so dry, he would surely burn very well. Yeah. If the gospel is the good news we say it is, we should positively radiate, but we don't. We can restore corporate prayer to the important place it once held. God is still willing to hear and to answer. If we can impress upon our members of the church the importance of gathering together regularly for worship, even when there are so many other things that could be done, the incredible bond of fellowship and those early Christians shared can be brought back with us. If we can focus our message upon God and the good news of love and mercy, the God who was made known in Jesus Christ, rather than confusing people with theological jargon and too many ancillary issues, the world will be more inclined to tune out the static and will listen. And it might even be a party again. Rednecks speaking foreign languages fluently, do such things really happen in this world? Yes. Yes, they do. Because God is alive and at work in this world. Now you might indeed be a redneck if you take this power seriously, but you'd be part of a glorious company who has done and still does today the work of the Lord, bringing life-changing fire to a world that is dark and cold. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are so aware of the opportunity that is ours, an opportunity to touch lives, not just in this place, but outside of this place. Give us eyes that are open, ears that are listening. Give us an opportunity to engage in our community in a way that Peter would recognize. Now, we all speak English and we get that, but sometimes we, even with the same language, we get it wrong. So help us. And help this church be a beacon of hope and grace in a world that is starving for it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.